Revelation chapter 4, and here we have a huge transition, and I sit up here, timing is everything. We saw it when we looked at the outline that the scripture itself gives, book of Revelation, for this book, that it's all about time, that it's first what he had seen, the things which are, and the things that will be afterwards. And now we come to the afterwards. Okay, and it says so specifically. We're not sort of guessing at that, or you know, deducing that, or something like that. It actually says so. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "After these things," key little cue there, "after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open," where?
Heaven.
In heaven. "And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said," what?
Come up hither.
Yeah, come up hither or come up here. Okay. So, this is marking a huge change because John's position actually changes. His perspective is different here. Now, whether his physical position changed or not, we can't really say. But from the standpoint of the perspective, how he was seeing things, it changes. And his viewpoint moves from Patmos, an island in off the coast of what's now Turkey. And he is sending messages to churches that existed in his own day. Now all of a sudden he has moved to a very different perspective. And he is looking at this from heaven's perspective. And this is really important. Okay. So he is told to come up here, and he says, "And I will show you what must take place when?"
After
these things. Now, what are these things? Things in the letters to the churches. So this is after all this about the churches. That's really crucial. Okay, that's like a really, really big hint. Okay. And a lot of people struggle with some things about timing in the Bible, and you really don't have to struggle that hard. It's laid out a lot more clearly than a lot of people tend to think, if you just kind of look carefully at what it says. So he's been talking about churches, and then all of a sudden it says this is after these things. Now, what he actually sees is a mixture of things in heaven and on earth. But it all has to do with what's going to happen on earth. But it's future. It's not in the time period in which John lives. And as we'll see, the good news is, it's not in the time period in which we live, if we are saved. Okay. This is future. Okay, and it will be future for us. Now, if a person has not trusted Christ as their Savior, they might experience these things. Don't know, but they might. Okay. And so, but from John's perspective, he has to move to a different location to see this. Okay, all this is pointing up to a major transition. And we're going to come back to that a bit more later. But when we look at this matter of timing, and which is what's involved here, it's really important that we need to be able to learn to tell time by God's clock. Can you remember when you first wanted to learn to tell time?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, I can barely remember, but yeah, that was like a huge thing. It was a, you know, that's one of those watershed events in your youth when you learn how to actually read that thing up there on the wall that everybody keeps talking about. Okay? And so, well, it's important in the Bible too, except that you don't have, you know, a big hand, a little hand, you know, and a skinny hand, or now we don't have any hands at all. so we don't get paraplegic clocks. But anyway, but learning it, I embarrass my wife all the time. Anyway,
it's just a husband thing to do.
You have not
That sounds like a voice of experience.
Every day.
Okay. So anyway, how do you tell time by God's clock? Now, I want us to. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what he says about what he's going to show John right here. And so, go back to the book of Matthew and chapter 24. While you turn them, let me just say that this chapter, other than making this important transition as far as time, next immediately goes into another major theme in the book of Revelation, which we'll look at a little more closely later on, and that is worship. Revelation is actually the supreme book of worship in the New Testament. It's interesting. Anybody want to guess what's the supreme book of worship in the Old Testament?
Psalms.
And interestingly enough, the book of Psalms is a book of prophecy. The Bible does not separate worship and prophecy. We have this tendency to think that they're sort of two radically different things. Not in the Bible.
Proverbs would have been the prophecy.
Yeah, but it's actually not. There's very little prophecy. Almost none. There are principles that tell us how things work in general, but actual predictions, virtually none. There's a couple little hints, but that's about it. But the book of Psalms, in fact, David is referred to in the New Testament as a prophet, and he wrote half of them. So it is a book of prophecy. More prophecies are quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled from the book of Psalms than any other. The runner-up is the book of Isaiah. Okay, but Psalms is quoted more often as fulfilled prophecy than any other book of the Old Testament. Interesting. So, but that's free. We'll come back to that later. Okay. So, but we're talking about how to tell time. Okay, and we're in Matthew chapter 24, which is the beginning of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse because of what it says in verse 3. It says, as he, that's the Lord Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is a very important location. This is not just any old hill. It's not just that it was maybe a pretty hill, but it is the hill that actually overlooks Jerusalem, and it's actually a little bit higher than Jerusalem. It's also the hill that David fled to when he was fleeing from Jerusalem to from Jerusalem, but fleeing from his son Absalom. It is the hill from which Jesus took off when he left planet Earth. When he ascended back into heaven. This is where he left from. This was the launching pad. Okay. It is also the landing site. When he comes back, this is where he touches down.
In Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right across the valley from Jerusalem. So it's overlooking Jerusalem. It's a very strategic location. This is where he touches down. And a bunch of stuff's going to happen when that happens, and he's going to talk about it. Some of that in the book of Revelation. So this isn't just any old place. Nor is this just any old discussion going on here. If you back up a little bit, in fact, at the very end of the previous chapter, you have Jesus, very well known, mourning for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And he says, but you wouldn't listen. And he says, I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. House is left desolate. Well, that kind of forms a backdrop for the next thing. And in verse 1 of chapter 24, they're going through Jerusalem and they're at the temple. And the disciples are just all excited about this magnificent temple. And it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they're just talking about, you know, all the decorations, and it's huge, and all this massive court, and just spectacular place. It was awesome. And they're just really, you know, wow, you see this, isn't this great? And Jesus said, you know, something very diplomatic. He says, and he answered and said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. Talk about popping your bubble. Okay. Well, this was a shocker to the disciples. This is not what they exactly had in mind. Okay? It's kind of like they're showing, you know, this is all going to be yours. You're going to inherit all this. Isn't it great? You know, you're going to get to be king. And, you know, I mean, Herod built it, but you get to, you know, keep it. Isn't that great? You know, and Jesus says, it's all going down. So they're like reeling from this. And so that's where you have this question in verse 3. It says, the disciples came to him privately. That's interesting. Okay. They came to him privately. They're struggling with this. Okay. And so they don't even want to ask him in public. They're like, you know, this is a paradigm buster for the disciples. And he says, tell us, when will these things be? Now, what are these things? Well, what had he just been talking about?
His coming, his return.
He hasn't said anything about his coming back yet. Well, he did a little bit earlier.
So
that you're right.
When the temple will be destroyed.
When the temple will be destroyed. That's the immediate context of this question. When is this going to happen? What are you talking about? You know, this is weird. Okay. And so... So that's question number one. There's actually two questions here. The second question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you got question number one is... They're both when questions. Okay. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And question number two... has two parts, and it's also another when question away, but they're asking for the sign of that. Notice the sign is singular, so it's a sign of two things, and they do understand these two things are coming, are connected. The sign of Jesus coming is, and they didn't fully understand what that meant, but they knew some things from the Old Testament, and end of the age. And Jesus' answer is, well, it's complicated. Okay. And he begins what we call the Olivet Discourse. By the way, you have the parallel account of this discourse in Luke chapter 21. I could be off a chapter. It's either 21 or 22, but I believe it starts in 21. Okay. And there's a different emphasis in Luke. Okay. The emphasis in Luke, his account, it's the same discourse, but he focuses on different parts of it. And in Luke, the focus is on question number one. And by the way, anybody know when this happened or if it happened?
So, when he was crucified. Okay.
It was after. After that.
That's when the veil.
Yeah, that's when the veil was torn in two, but that's not that's okay. But the temple stood for some time after, but it's a good guess.
It was 66 AD.
You're off by only 4 years, so that's pretty good. 70 AD. AD 70 was when the Romans marched on Jerusalem and blew the place off the map.
It's in 21:6. Right.
Yeah, thank you. It happens occasionally that I'm right. That is okay. So what Luke describes is primarily what happens in AD 70. So his account of Jesus' answer focuses on this question. Matthew's answer account of the discourse focuses on question number two. And there's very little. It's almost like he doesn't even answer their question, except that he does. Okay? Because what happened in AD 70 was like a precursor to what's going to happen in his still future. Where is the temple today? There isn't one. Okay? It's got to be rebuilt. Because there's some things that happen. It's going to be destroyed again. But it's going to be different the second time.
Okay? Isn't there a mosque?
Yeah, the Mosque of Omar.
Yeah.
Dome of the Rock is sitting right there on the Temple Mount. But that's going to get interesting when this temple gets rebuilt.
So when they start building that, we better get ready.
Yeah. Yeah.
We better be ready now.
Yeah, that's even better because, tell you what. Okay. In fact, that is the whole point of the Olivet Discourse is you may not know exactly what's going on, but you better be ready. And so, but he does explain a whole lot of different things. But there's something in particular I want us to notice, because remember, getting back to the main thing here, we're trying to look at how to tell time by God's clock. Okay, and boy, there's so much here. The first part of what his answer, which begins in verse 4, is primarily looking at the time period in which we live right now. Okay, it suddenly makes a shift somewhere around verse 15. I want us to notice particular verse 15 because this is crucial in reading the clock. Okay, and there's a key word there. He says, verse 15, your translation might be slightly different. It says, therefore, and then in my translation, the next word is important.
Can you see?
Verse 15? What have you got?
So when you see.
Okay, after the so, what's the word?
When.
This is a when answer, okay? So remember this. Their question was, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? He's kind of mixing these two, but he's talking about timing here. Because understanding the timing is key to understanding the signs. A lot of times people will talk about the signs of the times, okay? You have to be kind of careful here. You have to know, you have to have your biblical bearings to be able to understand what those signs really signify. And that's a major theme to this thing, because he warns them there are going to be some things. They are signs, but this isn't it. This is you know, kind of the snooze alarm going off, as it were. Okay? So it's not quite time yet, but these are little wake-up calls. Okay? They should help you stay alert. This is coming, but this isn't really it. When he gets to verse 15, this is it. The other stuff he's been talking about is hard to nail down. It pictures how things are generally going to be going up to this point. But when he gets to this one, then it becomes very specific. So he says, when you see something, the abomination of desolation. Well, I wonder what that is. Well, I think it's this. I think it's that. Well, it doesn't matter what you think it is. It tells us what it is. It's the one that was spoken of by who?
Daniel.
Okay, this is crucial. Okay, he is taken back to this prophecy of the abomination of desolation, which leads up to the sign of his coming and so forth. Because the way they framed the question, he couldn't really answer it directly. He's not dodging the question or complicating the issue. They didn't know enough to know how to ask the question. So he's taking them back to the clock. They knew this passage. They knew what he was talking about, but they hadn't put all the pieces together. Where is this expression, abomination, desolation? Actually, it occurs three times in the book of Daniel, and it's very instructive. The first time is the most important. The first time it occurs is in Daniel chapter 9. So let's go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 9. Those of you here when we did the study on the process of biblical prayer may remember this chapter, because this gives us one of the key examples of the process of prayer in the first part of chapter 9. And what we're looking at here is the answer in part to that prayer, where Daniel gets further information. Okay, his prayer was heard, but then he has another important message about some things that are determined, okay? Some things that are set. The answer begins to come in verse 20 when Gabriel arrives and begins to give him this message, okay? And let's pick it up, his message here. The actual message begins at verse 24. And what does it say? 70 weeks. That's not very long. Now, we'll come back to that, but what is going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks?
A lot.
Yeah.
As I read it, I was going, wow.
In fact, you know, one ring to rule them all, this is 70 weeks to wrap it up. Must be 70 weeks are going to wrap it up. This is going to finish the deal. Daniel had been praying for his city, which had been destroyed the first time. The first temple had been destroyed. And in response to what the scripture had taught, he was praying that it would be restored, because he knew the time was right. How did he know the time was right?
He knew the Old Testament scriptures that they had at that point.
Yeah, the prophecy of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel knew how to tell time, both biblically and otherwise, and he figured out, guess what? Time's up. Okay? And it was. Because he gives the exact date of his prayer, and we know that's exactly when the time was up. And this whole, remember that we said seven's pretty important? Okay. All right. Here's our seven again. Okay. But it's 70 this time. But it goes all the way back to Genesis 1. How many days of creation?
Seven.
Six when God was working, but the seventh he rested. That's part of the thing. That wrapped it up. Okay? 7 days. The Israelites were to observe the Sabbath. Sabbath means seventh. Okay? Okay. And by the way, this word, anybody know what this word? How long is a week?
7 days.
7 days. But all the weeks in the Bible are not days. Some of them are years. Okay? In fact, that was the whole deal with the timing of the Babylonian captivity, was every 7 years, the land was to get a Sabbath. And for 1 year, out of the seven, they weren't to till the ground. They didn't do that. And going back to Leviticus and other passages of Scripture that predicted that they would go into captivity, it said the land will enjoy her Sabbaths. They had missed 70 of them because of their rebellion against God. And God says, you're out for 70 years. The land's going to get its Sabbaths back. So, these weeks, the word weeks just simply means seven. So it's 70 sevens. In this context, it's pretty clear we're not talking about weeks of days, we're talking about weeks of years. The same is true here. Okay? These are 77s of years. How long is that?
It's a generation.
Well, think about it. 77s of years. What's 70 times 7?
490
years. That's a pretty good little piece, okay? 490 years. Broken up in groups of seven. Now, go ahead.
The Babylonian captivity wasn't 490.
No.
It was 70.
It was 70 years. So it was 10 sevens. That's how many land Sabbaths they had missed. So it lasted for 70 years. But this prophecy that is dealing with the future and says 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined. Okay? This is set in stone. This is not negotiable. This is God's clock as far as completing His plan with His people and with planet Earth. At least with His people. With Jerusalem. It says that they are determined. If you look here, it says they have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So God's plan to complete all His plan, or his the timing for completing His program for Israel and for Jerusalem, will be wrapped up in these 70 sevens of years, or 490 years. Now, how long has it been since Daniel was around? More or less than 490 years? A lot more. Do we have a problem here? Nope. But it does make you think, okay? You got to read carefully. Read your Bible carefully. Don't jump to conclusions and then say, oh, there's a problem here, or I don't understand this. Well, just keep, you know, look at it a little more carefully. Okay. First of all, he says, verse 25, gives us when the clock starts ticking. That's an important thing to know. Okay. 77s from when? From when he's talking to Daniel? When does the clock start? In verse 25.
From going out, from when they started to rebuild Jerusalem.
Yeah, well, or at least from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem.
7 weeks and 2 weeks.
Yeah, yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. But the starting point, the clock starts ticking when there is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, it's important to understand what that is. When you rebuild a city in these days, that doesn't mean that you put up a few, you know, huts or something, okay? Or that you start doing grading work. There was something very specific. A city was defined in these times by one very basic thing, and that was the wall. There was an earlier decree that allowed, under Ezra, where they began to rebuild the temple. But the decree to rebuild the wall took place under Nehemiah much later. We know exactly when that took place. I can't remember the exact year off the top of my head. But we know when this happened. Okay, when the Persians issued the decree to allow them to rebuild the wall, that was a huge political thing, much bigger deal from the government standpoint than rebuilding the temple. It was a big deal to rebuild the temple, but rebuilding those walls, that's when things started to get really messy in what we call Palestine today. When they were rebuilding the temples, like, yeah, that's fine, you know, do your thing. But you start rebuilding the walls, this is different. There's a whole, and they start getting all this opposition. So anyway, the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem is when the clock starts ticking. Okay? And we know exactly when that was. So, Then you mentioned you've got this kind of strange thing, 7 weeks and 60 in 2 weeks and so on and so on. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing here. So he's breaking this time frame up, and we won't get into unnecessary detail here, but it says from the time of this decree to rebuild Jerusalem, you got seven sevens and what?
Seven sevens, three and three score and 2 weeks.
Okay. So three score and two is how many?
62.
The score is 20. 3 times 26 is 60. So 62 weeks. Now, this combination, the 7 and the 62, will end with what big event?
The Messiah.
Yeah. The Messiah comes and he's cut off. But particularly that he comes. So this time frame. Now, how many weeks is this? Or how many sevens is this?
69.
Do we have a problem here?
There's one more week.
Yeah, it's supposed to be 70. That's right, because we're not done yet. Okay. Yeah, but we got to quit. So, to be continued.
Thinking, let's come back.
Yeah, yeah. Tune in at the same time. Next. Okay, but this is really, really important. You cannot understand the book of Revelation unless you understand this. Okay, it's so absolutely crucial.
So in verse 27, maybe the answer.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to see some important things of why it's been a lot more than 490 years and we still haven't wrapped this thing up. Okay, we'll come back to that. But it's all right there. So, we got to quit. So, who'd like to close in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this day and for this study and for help in understanding your word and understanding the truth. We pray that you would be with this group and all those that we've mentioned today for prayer concerns this week and help us to always be one that people would know when they see us and our actions would be mindful of you, Father. And for those who are sick and in need, Father, that you give them and their family strength. We pray that you bless our nation. We pray that you would bless Pastor Philip as he brings your word today. Just in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Get this thing started.